Good evening, everybody. Good evening on the last Sunday before Christmas. Today's going to be a very special broadcast. We're going to sing all Christmas songs. And we really want to invite you guys to be a part of the New Year's miracles. And the way that we're going to believe God for that is gathering together on New Year's Eve at 10 o'clock. And staying together and worshiping and praying and doing some other things. And then we will ring in the new year together. And that is the official kickoff of our 40-day fasting event, which starts that night at midnight. And we will meet every morning, Monday through Friday. And we will do our morning prayer call. It will be recorded for you guys that are in other countries that cannot be there with us. We will record those meetings. So we really encourage you guys because we believe that, and it really was solidified this weekend when we watched a majority of the Turning Point conference that they had this weekend. It really solidified that the Noahide laws are really already being brought in. They really did a lot of things pushing it towards the young people. And we believe that it's going to transition into a greater measure in 2026. And y'all know that I wrote a book about it. And it's worse than you can imagine what the plans are. And so we have got to press in closer to the Lord and die more to ourselves. We've got to be able to endure what's coming. And I do know that NAR's word for 2026 is based off of the Hebrew year 5786, I believe it is. And according to them, all is well. You know, the wealth of the weak is laid up for the just. And, you know, a lot of people are going to branch out and be entrepreneurs and all this other kind of stuff. But as I tried to explain to my family member, that is if you go in. Yeah. If you go in the metaverse, oh, yeah. I mean, you know, it's a new frontier, like I tell you guys. It's a new frontier, man. You could make bank going in, no doubt. But to the ones who are not going to go in, it's going to be troublesome days ahead. And so we've got to get in position and we've got to humble ourselves. Fasting is one of the greatest ways to really humble yourself. And to die to yourself again, because you know that in Christianity, it's 1,000 deaths. I mean, it's you have to die over and over and over again because your flesh rises up. You know, you have life circumstances hitting you on the north, south, east, and west. And you know, with all of the pressures that we're feeling to the ones that are not, I don't want to say really complying, but the ones that are not jumping aboard their plans are feeling pressure at this point. And so we just need more of Jesus. We're going to have to die again. And that's how we endure to the end. Is we continue going low. See, NAR, what I mean by NAR is the New Apostolic Reformation, you know, the big church that is basically partnering with the United Nations, and which we saw today with Nicki Minaj when she was on the stage with Erica Kirk, you know, this is a United Nations partnership. And, but by them, you know, pushing everybody in and making it look normal and, you know, this is the majority of the churches. It's a really lonely place not to be over there. So we've got to die. We've got to put ourselves under the banner of Jesus. The will of the Lord be done. And that's what we're going to call it, because I just felt the witness on that. That's going to be our slogan. I've been waiting on God to give me a slogan, and that's it. The will of the Lord be done. That is our slogan. There you go. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So you can go on our website and register at goem.us and go to our events page, and you can register. I don't think you need to register for the New Year's Eve, because it'll be live just like I do the news or whatever. But for the fast, though, you will need to register, because it's a very intimate time. Our prayer calls will be strictly for these people only that are in the 40-day fast for the next 40 days when we begin. Now, another thing about the New Apostolic Reformation Church, they're telling everybody that the golden age is here. Even this weekend with Turning Point, which is the youth. It's the youth arm of the Republican Party. They were really pushing the golden age. I mean, they said it emphatically. This is the golden age. We have arrived. Such great days ahead. It's going to be great. We're going to take our country back. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be glorious. You know, Trump this, Trump that, yada, yada. But for us, for me and my house, you know, God is telling us, you know, to back out of the metaverse, which we have been doing that now for 2 years, and to downsize. And we have been. We've downsized. And so the Lord is telling us, prepare and to get rid of your junk. And we have been doing that too. Totally different perspective than what is happening on the main front, you know, because those that are not going to adopt Web3 technologies is going to be on the outs and is going to have to truly walk by faith and really trust that God is going to be able to carry them, because if not, you're going to fold. And that's why I believe this fast is the most important one that you have ever done. And even if you can't do all water or the radical stuff, you know, at least just jump aboard and just say, okay, I'm just going to give up something, you know, soda pops or, you know, whatever it is, an addiction you have, give that up, you know, and jump aboard and allow God to put you on the potter's wheel and to kind of peel back some layers for 40 days. Because we're going to need it. Okay, so as far as doing the news, I am going to leave it on Patreon and band news only. I am going to keep Patreon because it's too much for people right now to try to get them to move over to band news. So I'll just keep it the same, but I'm not going to be public anymore, I can tell you that. So there will be no more public news. It will be for my subscribers only, you know. And so we will keep that the same after this, after the new year. And but it is all going to be underground. And I do want to tell you guys this publicly. Yana, you know, Steve and Yana, we used to be very best friends back in 2020. and 21, and we had a falling out, and it's been sad to me ever since. I do want to tell you that I wrote her a letter today. She actually has a Substack where she's exposing the Noahide laws. So someone told me about it, and I joined the group, you know, so I can see what she's saying and whatnot. And she wrote a letter where she was talking about the struggles of her heart over the past few years since her father died, and it really pricked my heart. So I wrote her a letter and asked her to forgive me, you know. Told her that I'm sorry I failed her as a friend when she was hurting, and hoping we can rekindle our love we used to have. Because I warned her about that woman, and she wouldn't listen to me, and that's where the falling out happened. But she got very hurt, you know, type of deal. So I'm hoping we can be, you know, at least restored on that front. But I just wanted to tell you guys that I would love to have restoration with everyone, you know, anyone that I've offended or hurt, you know what I mean? So anyways, let's go ahead and get started with singing our Christmas carols for tonight. And I do want to tell you guys that if you're very lonely for Christmas, I thought about this because Dennis and I mean, we have each other, but, you know, we don't have any kids coming in. And so I thought about that, you know, I would like to do a Christmas morning kind of a Mama June sit down with all the people that are lonely as well. Maybe, you know, kind of read the Christmas story, just kind of an intimate time, you know, maybe give away some prizes and pray for people that are lonely, or, you know, just kind of spend Christmas with you, in other words. So if that's you and you want to spend some time with me on Christmas morning, we can all gather about 10 o'clock and, you know, spend our Christmas morning together. And so y'all plan on that if you don't have anything planned. If you're like us, you know, with no kids coming in. Okay, so I just want to tell you guys that we love you very much. And we pray that in 2026 that we will be able to be closer. You know, that when you guys are hurting, don't pull away from us, pull closer. You know, we can help you. We can pray for you. You know, we can listen. We can counsel you, you know. Because the days in 2026 are going to get a lot rougher. And I don't want you to do like a lot of people do. Whenever they suffer, they will retreat to addictions and things that would cause them to be able to get out of their reality. You know, this is another reason we need to fast, because we need to press in and allow God to continue to squeeze more hurts and pains out of us, you know, so that we can become the beautiful diamond, you know, that He has created for us to be, because our day of glorification is coming. Jesus was glorified when He was crucified. And even this weekend, I forgot which speaker it was, and he was up there talking about martyrdom, and it wasn't really about Charlie. It was some random thing he was talking about, and he was talking about the guillotines and all of this. He was throwing it out there, you know, and I was thinking, oh boy, you know, because I know how they do on that kind of stuff. But anyway, we do have some troubling days ahead, and we need for the Lord to be able to help us to be more than a conqueror. You know what I mean? we need to be able to overcome. All right, so let's go ahead and get started with the first song we're going to sing is We Wish You a Merry Christmas. And this goes to all of you guys. We pray as your pastors that you all have the best Christmas that you've ever had. And that you would view this as it may be your last. So enjoy every minute you have with a grandkid, a loved one. You know, if you've made, if there is aught between you and other people, you know, call them, write them, you know, make it right with people over this Christmas holiday, you know, so that we can step into the new year, new people, you know, ready for God to use, ready for, you know, assignments to come down from heaven, you know, for our ears to be unplugged from the hurt and the pains of the past so that we can hear God in a very clear and even more clear way. You see what I mean? All right, so here we go. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Good tidings we bring to you and your kin. We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Now bring us some figgy pudding. Now bring us some figgy pudding. Now bring us some figgy pudding and bring some out here. Good tidings we bring to you and your kin. We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. These Christmas songs always make me feel like a kid. I love it. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. This is cool, look. No more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. Look at this one. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes a nation's proof. The glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. All right, last one, and then Pastor's going to preach. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin, mother and child. Holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Shepherds quake at the sight, glory stream from heaven. Heavenly hosts sing hallelujah. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. All right, well, that's all I'm going to sing of that. But let's go ahead and open up the line to Pastor. Good evening, Pastor. Good evening, sir.
Oh, good evening.
Well, you've got, let me pray for you first before you get the floor, okay?
All righty.
All right, Lord, we just all stretch our hands towards Pastor this evening and Lord, we just pray that you bless him, Lord, in every way today, Lord. Let him articulate what this is on the inside of him, Lord, that you want to come out to us, Lord. Help our spirits to receive it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, go ahead, sir.
Amen. Thank you. I'm thinking about stuff and it's, you know, it's Christmas time and, you know, wherever you go, well, I shouldn't say wherever, but you always hear Merry Christmas, you know, and I was thinking about that and the word Mary come up, you know, kind of in my spirit, Merry Christmas. Well, what's Mary mean, you know? And so, you know me, I looked it up in the dictionary, even though, you know, we got a good idea what it means, but, you know, and then what I did was I went to my Bible concordance and I looked up the word Mary in there. And so I thought, well, you know, I'm just going to look up some scriptures on that has the word Mary in it and see what happens. And so that's kind of what I did. And tell you what, it got pretty interesting. First of all, I looked up the word Mary in my Bible dictionary. It's not in there, but I looked up that word in my Thorndike and Barnhart Comprehensive Dictionary, 1951, and this is what it says: adjective, laughing, full of fun, gay, joyful, and merry holiday, merry bells. So Mary is, you know, about laughing and having fun, you know, and being gayful and joyful and all that stuff. And you're going to find it interesting that in scriptures where they talk about a merry heart and stuff like that, that sometimes the story that goes along with that doesn't end up so merry. Okay? And that's what I found interesting about the word merry. And most of the time, it was always, it had the heart in it. Merry heart. You know, our, you know, the heart is merry or whatever. Merry-hearted and stuff. In fact, the word merry is used 27 times in Scripture. And it is used once, merry-hearted. And we will be talking about that one. And then we're going to talk about a few of these other ones. But the very first one that come to mind and I looked up is from Proverbs 15, verse 13, and it says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." Now, what I want to do is let's go to Proverbs 15. And I want to start in Proverbs 10 through 15 is all them are about the scriptures. It's about the wise and the foolish contrasted. Okay, that's what it says here. The wise and the foolish contrasted. And it's interesting, you know, when you read Proverbs, how, you know, they'll give a scripture, like, for instance, here, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. But then contrast to it, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So there's a contrast there. And Proverbs, once again, 10 through 15 are all about the, you know, the wise and the foolish contrasted. And then also it's interesting that, you know, last week and the week before that, I was talking about the word foolish or fool or such. And here the first word I looked up in Mary, it has to do with the wise and the foolish. So, but let's start at verse 7. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayers of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? ? Verse 12, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. And verse 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of the fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath continual feast. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. So, and in verse 13, you know, the merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. And there's a footnote here that tells me to go to Proverbs 17:22. So 17:22 says, a merry heart doth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. And it's interesting because chapter 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. Wow, I never even, this is just coming to me. How far is it? Chapter 23, 24, all those chapters in Proverbs is talking about moral, ethical, and spiritual precepts. Moral and ethical. And that's going to have, you're going to see that in some of these stories that I'm going to be reading. Okay? And it's interesting, too. I know I've shared with you guys before that years ago, I was going to do a study on the heart. Because I was going to go to Honduras, and we were all told to have a little message to go into the, you know, the church, the little schools, you know, that they have, and we can give a message to the children. And I thought, oh, I'm going to do a little message on the heart. And I found out that you start talking about the heart, man, and it is a powerful study. I mean, there's no ending to it. And so just to give you a brief thing about the heart, okay, here's what my Bible dictionary says, one of them says, according to thorough investigation and evidence of Scripture, in all its part, the heart is the innermost center of the natural condition of man. The heart is the center of the bodily life, the reservoir of the entire power life. Psalm 40, verse 8, Psalm 10, Psalm 12, and indeed, in the lowest physical sense, for eating and drinking as strengthening of the heart. Genesis 18:5, Judges 19:5, 1 Kings 21:7, Acts 14:17, etc. Becomes the strengthening of the whole man, the center of the rational, spiritual nature of man. Thus, when a man determines upon anything, it is called to presume in his heart to do so. Esther 7:5. When he is strongly determined, he is said to stand steadfast in his heart. 1 Corinthians 7:37. What is done gladly, willingly, and of set purpose is done from the heart. Romans 6:17. The heart is the seat of love, 1 Timothy 1:5, and of hatred, Leviticus 19:17. Ain't this interesting? I mean, look at all the different things that you can the topics or whatever about the heart that you can look up. And I mean, and again, the heart is the center of thought and conception. The heart knows, Deuteronomy 29:4, Proverbs 14:10. It understands, Proverbs 8:5, Isaiah 44:18, Acts 16:14. And I know I'm going through these verses fast. If anybody wants, I could take a picture of this and we could post it later. You know, if you want all these scriptures. It deliberates, Nehemiah 5:7. It reflects, Luke 2:19. And estimates, Proverbs 16:9. The heart is also the center of the feelings and affections of joy, Isaiah 65:14, of pain, Proverbs 25:20, John 16:6, all degrees of ill will, Proverbs 23:17, Acts 7:54, James 3:14, of dissatisfaction from anxiety, Proverbs 12:25, to despair, Ecclesiastes 2:20, all degrees of fear, from reverential trembling, Jeremiah 22:40, to blank terror. Whoa. Deuteronomy 28:28, Psalms 143:4. The center of moral life, so that all moral conditions from the highest love of God, Psalm 73:26, even down to the self-defying pride, Ezekiel 28:2-5, darkening, Romans 1:21, the hardening of the heart, Isaiah 6:10, Isaiah 63:17, Jeremiah 16:12, 2 Corinthians 3:15, are concentrated in the heart as the innermost life circle of humanity. 1 Peter 3:4. The heart is the laboratory and place of issue of all that is good and evil in thoughts, words, and deeds. Mark 7:21, Matthew 12:34. The renovices of evil, lust, and passions, Mark 4:19, 4:15, Romans 1:24. A good or evil treasure, Luke 6:45. The place where God's natural law is written in us, Romans 2:15, as well as the law of grace, Isaiah 51:7, Jeremiah 31:33, the seat of conscience, Hebrews 10:22, 1 John 3:19-21, the field for the seed of divine word, Matthew 13:19, Luke 8:15, is the dwelling place of Christ in us, Ephesians 3:17, of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 1:22, of God's peace, Colossians 3:15, the receptacle of the love of God, Romans 5:5, the closet of secret communion with God, Ephesians 5:19, it is the center of the entire man, the very heart of life's impulse. Now, that just tells you a little bit about the heart. I mean, there's so much in the heart. And I just found that kind of interesting. I wasn't going to read all that, but at the last minute I thought, I'm just going to throw this in. Because a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. So I hope everybody has a merry heart tonight. And let's go on. Let's go to Psalm 38. Psalm 38. Well, actually, Psalm 38, 39, and 40, okay, is about the benefit and trust and confidence in God. Okay, this is David's crying out, lamenting, expressing grief over his iniquities before God. Okay, it's inflamed, you might say, with his prayer life. So much if you read Psalms 38, 39, and 40, which I'm going to recommend that you guys do later, to read these three Psalms. Okay, but in Psalms 38, verse 10, it says, my heart panteth, my strength faileth me, for as the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. You know, David is crying out to the Lord. His heart panteth. He is so feeble and sore broken, verse 8. In Psalm 39, it says, I'm feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of disquietness of my heart. I mean, he's crying out to the Lord. Imagine his heart just gasping, you know, throbbing so long for the with desire for the Lord. You know, all his iniquities, you might say, his shortcomings, you know, are all just flooding his heart, his countenance, his you know, whole being. He's reminiscing, you know. You know, Psalm 38, 1 through 2. O Lord, rebuke me not in my wrath, neither chasten me in my displeasure, for thy arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me sore. You know, David's begging the Lord to stop disciplining him. Verses 1 through 1 and 2. Powerfully describing his emotional turmoil and his physical sufferings in verses 3 through 12. Yet even when troubled by his sin, David waits for the Lord, confident his God will save him. Verses Psalm 38, verses 21 and 22. Now I just want to read that. Because all that David has gone through, you know, and he's crying out to the Lord. He knows he's messed up, but yet he's still trusting in the Lord. He's saying, forsake me not, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Is that not a, you know, a cry from his heart? He knows the Lord, his salvation. And Psalm 39. Now, that was all just from Psalm 38. But then you go to Psalm 39. And I don't know. I was going to read this whole psalm. Let me just go down in here a minute. Yeah. Starting verse 1. Okay, and this is David's care of his thoughts, you know, the reverence of God's judgment. He knows, you know, there's judgment. And he's praying, you know, he's crying out. I said, I will take heed. There's that word heed. He's paying attention, you know, to his ways. He's, you know, reminiscing about his ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I'll keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I want to stop right there, because is that not kind of what we need to be? You know, look at all the wickedness and the deception and all this stuff going on around us, you know. And here's David crying out, I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. We got all these people before us speaking half-truths and everything, you know. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my arrow and my sorrow was stirred. You know, that's us today. I mean, look what we're, you know, most of you follow along with June's broadcast and what she's discovering about this thing with Turning Point. You know, we could be, this is us. You know, we're dumb with silence, man. We just can't. I mean, look at this. What's going on? We're holding our peace from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned, then spake I with my tongue. You know, he was musing. He's, oh. Lord, maketh me to know my end. And the treasure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Wow. Just think about this. You're just going along with a happy old merry day, and just within a second or two, something could happen to you just so quick that snap of a finger, and you know, something so serious could happen to you. You could be laying in a you wake up in the hospital, wake up in the presence of the Lord, or wake up and busted up. Who knows what? You know, and you'll go, and I've done this, and it's like, wow, we have very frail bodies. We are very frail creatures, are we not? Verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is nothing before thee. How time does fly, eh? Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Wow. Reminisce about that. Surely every man walketh in a vain shoe. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Wow. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. I want to stop there and I want to read that one again. And now, Lord, what wait I for? You know, sometimes I just, you know, hearing all this that's going on around the world, you know, and especially this last week with all this going on, Turning Point, and with June's, you know, this agenda, this movement. And you just sit there, oh Lord, now wait I for what? What's going to happen next? You know? But my hope is in thee. Lord, we just thank you right now that our hope is in you, Lord, with all that's going on in the world, all this craziness that gives us sorrowful hearts. We see the deception. We see all this delusion, all the twisting of scriptures and just everything, Lord. We know our hope is in you alone. Amen. Verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thy hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou maketh his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayers, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a soldier as my fathers were. Will spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence, and be no more. Wow. You know, when I was sitting here doing this and reading this, you know, and I wrote here, read Psalm 39 with expression. I mean, it's just like, it's just to the point. You know, being silent out of fear of the wicked, you know, verses 1 through 3. You know, David asked the Lord to help him sense the shortness and temporariness of life. You know, life is so short. Here today, gone tomorrow, you might say. Now, though admitting his pain, due to his sins, and honoring God for his justice, David's hope is restored, verses 7 through 11. And praise to the Lord for relief. You know, and that's what we just got to do. We just got to trust the Lord. You know. David was silent out of fear of the wicked. And David was very careful of his ways, his tongue, his words. while the wicked was before him. And so that's just kind of a warning to us. You know, when I'm reading this, I'm thinking, wow, you know, we got to be careful. Because Proverbs 12:25, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Or should we say, a good word maketh it merry. You know, we all got heavy hearts. You know, when we look around us and see, you know, we just stoop over and we just shake our head, man, we just can't believe this. How many people are following this agenda, this end time, such a time as this agenda. You know, but it says here, but a good word maketh it glad. You know, that's why we got to be in God's word. We know, you know, we shouldn't be surprised at what we see going on out here because it's all in God's word. You know, when you get into the last, you know, in so much of the scripture, it just, it's warning after warning about the end time. This is what's going to happen, and here it is. We see it. So we shouldn't be all down and out. You know, our words have impact on our hearts. Okay, my Smith's Bible, it says heart, Hebrew, it's lir, Greek cardia, the supposed seat of the intellect, soul, etc. You know, the intellect, the power of knowing and understanding, great intelligence, the mental ability. You know, all that is in the heart, you know, the power, understanding, you know, what's going on. Let's turn to Judges, chapter 16. Find that here. Judges chapter 16. You know, this is the story of Samson and Delilah. Samson had been a user of women, motivated by sensual passion. Now he met this woman who was a user of men. Samson wanted sex. Delilah wanted money and was willing to use sex to get what she wanted, money and power. The price the Philistines offered her for the secret of Samson's strength. Remember his hair? You know, and these Philistines, they wanted to know what was the secret, and they're paying her, you know, some 28 pounds of silver. Are in verse 5 of Judges 16, it says 100 pieces of silver, 100 pieces of silver each. So these five Philistines rulers were going to give her 100 pieces of silver each. That's a lot of money. You know, these Philistine rulers, you know, that's a fortune in those days. But the measure of a man or woman is not the price of betrayal. The measure is whether one is willing to betray at all. You know, are you going to betray someone for money? His moral weakness made him vulnerable to his betrayal by Delilah. Okay. I want to read, okay, Judges chapter 16, verse think it's here, 17, you know, and she's seducing him. You know, you have to go back and read this. You know, but when you come down, you know, and he was mocking her, telling her, oh, well, you know, if you do this, you know, he'll lose his strength. And so she did it. You know, she tied him up with these certain type of ropes, you know, and he just broke them open. And she got kind of upset, you know, because he was mocking her 3 or 4 different times. But then it come down and verse 16, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words, her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, he told her he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If it be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I will become weak and be like any other man. So he told her his secret. You know, she seduced him and told him, and you know, you have to read the rest of this here going on down, but she seduced him, and he fell asleep on her knee, and then she called in these guys, and they cut his hair off, and read the story, and it was to his own demise, to death. And it's interesting, you know, Judges verse 25, let's see, what's that? Yeah, verses 25, and this is, you know, at the death of Samson, it says, and it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson, that he may be made a sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. So they were mocking him, and you know, he never had no strength, you know, and well, what happened? You know, they were making sport of him. Well, then they tied him up between these two pillars, and he was weak, and he cries out to the Lord, you know, Lord, just one last time, give me the strength, you know, and because they're making sport of me, and they're mocking you, and God, for one last time, give him power, and he pulled them pillars down, and this whole thing fell down, and it killed all these people, you know, and that was his end, you know, and it's interesting. Turn to Micah 7. I think it is here. Let me find it. How did you hear that thought? Sorry, can't seem to find it. I know it's a real short. But in Micah 7,
you okay, Papa?
Yeah, I'm having one of those moments.
You want me to come and help you?
No, I just...
No worries, Miss Carla. I see what you're saying. No worries if you gotta leave.
thought I had it right here. Micah 7:5, it says, trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. You know, I just thought, David should have took that advice. You know, and it sounds like, you know, such a time as this here. Now going back to Proverbs 15:13, it says a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. And you know, I'm just going, wow, you know, maybe David probably should have not have told Delilah all that was in his heart. You know, and then we can turn to Judges. It's going to start getting interesting now here, if I can find this all. Judges chapter 19. And this is another story of merrymaking. And then it comes to the sad story, you might say, again, for such a time as this. Judges 19. You know, Judges 19 is, my dog is barking, I got crazy out there. This incident here that, let me see if I find it here. Anyway, Judges 19 is about this Levite and his concubine, okay? And this took place. This Levite sets out to be reconciled with his concubine, okay? Who left him and returned to her father's house. This is Judges 19, verses 1 through 3. The Levite is welcomed after several days of merrymaking, verses 6 and 10, okay? He sets out for home about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, verses 8 through 10. As night approaches, the Levite insists on stopping at Gibeah because he is an Israelite rather than a Canaanite, okay? And this is so he wanted to stop there, verses 11 through 14. Finally, one man shows them hospitality. Okay, verses 15 through 22. But that night, the men in the city determined on a homosexual rape of the visitor. Okay, this Levite stops at his friend's place with his concubine, his wife. And here these homosexuals come up and banging on his door. And they want his friend. Finally, the Levite thrusts his concubine outside, and the Jebusites rape and brutalize her all night, verses 23 and 26. The next morning, the Levite finds her dead outside the front door, verses 27 and 8. He takes the body, and when he reaches home, cuts the body into 12 parts, sending a section to each tribe as a gruesome evidence of the Jebusites' sin, verses 29 and 30. And through the next chapters, tells the Israelites of their outrage. The husband's cruel disregard for his concubine is as revealing as the brutality of the men of Gibeah. And this is, you know, how Israelite has fallen from the ideal, the ideal of the covenant community marked by love for all. You know, it's taking you back, you know, how do I want to say this, you know, it's the sin that brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Genesis 19 is now practiced in Israel itself, showing the ultimate moral degradation. And are we not seeing this today? And then in verse 24, he talks about his virgin daughter. This Levite goes to his friend, and his friend throws his virgin daughter out. In ancient society, you know, back then, the host was morally obligated to protect any guest at any cost. So when you go to a friend's place back then, when you're at your friend's place, he's obligated to protect you and help you. Okay, that was their, you know, the way they just did things. The offer of the daughter is hardly moral by any standard, right? But the host saw it as the lesser of two evils. So he throws his daughter out there for these guys instead of giving, you know, his friend. And now when I was reading this, you know, and thinking about this, you know, the lesser of two evils. You know, and it's like today, you know, people are voting. They're voting for what? The lesser of two evils. These last how many elections? Well, you know, I can't vote for him. So I'm going to vote for this one. Yeah, well, it's just the lesser of two evils. You know, and judgment falls. And that's what this is about. You know, there's no excuse. And that's what this is saying here, okay? So here they are, you know, this Levite is getting married. He meets this really cool gal, you know, and they get married. They're merrymaking, but the end wasn't so good. Just one of them stories, again, for such a time as this. Same thing happening. We can see it. Let's turn to Ruth. Ruth chapter 3, verse 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Okay? So, you know, Boaz, he was probably, you know, he went to sleep at the threshing floor to guard the grain, you know, as reference to eating and drinking suggests in verse 7, the conclusion of the harvest was the time for partying, you know, the harvest time is over and they're all partying and stuff. And so Boaz, he goes to lay down by this big pile of corn, it says here, and he's going to crash out, you know, and he's probably guarding it, you know. And they were making merry, you know, verse 7. He was partying and drinking and making merry. You know, in pagan societies, it was also an immoral time. Just a footnote there. But there is, however, no suggestions of moral looseness in this event that we're talking about. Between Ruth and Boaz, okay? You know, Ruth, she worked in Boaz's fields, you know, for 6 weeks of the barley and wheat harvest. Naomi then instructs her to approach Boaz and, following an ancient custom, ask him to marry her, a kinsman redeemer, verses 1 through 9. So back in the day, you know, a woman would approach the guy. Here, that's what is Boaz, or excuse me, Ruth approached Boaz. Boaz agrees, providing an even closer relative will not marry her, in verses 10 through 18. the very next morning, you know, you have to read the whole story. I'm just kind of giving you an outline of it. The very next morning, Boaz obtains a release of the other's right of redemption. You know, he released these other people. He publicly announces his marriage to Ruth, making the relationship official, verses 9 through 12. In due time, Ruth bears a son to be cared for by a joyful Naomi. You know, we know the story of Ruth and him, verses 13 through 17. And who becomes the grandfather of David? Israel's greatest king. So, anyway, here's a good story, a good ending is kind of how I wanted to end this, you know. And then there's another story. Let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Let me find this. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 36, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. Okay, so this is the story. You know, Samuel dies, and David leads his men to the wilderness country of Moab. There's a great ranch owned by the wealthy Nabal, if I'm pronouncing Nabal, whose name means fool, verses 1 through 3. At the sheep shearing time, David sends a delegation to ask politely for a small portion of food for his men in view of their past favors to Nabal's herdsmen, verse 9. In verses 15-16, Nabal ridicules David and sends him away with nothing. Furious, David orders his men to get weapons and leads them against the feasting Nabal, verses 10 through 13. But Nabal's terrified men appeal to Abigail, their master's beautiful and intelligent wife, verses 14 through 17. Abigail acts quickly and intercepts the increasingly angry David with a generous gift of food. She apologizes humbly for her surly husband and wisely points out that revenge against Nabal would be unwise for one who hopes to be the future ruler of Judah. So here this guy, Nabal, his wife's coming and pleading with David, oh, don't hurt my husband, you know, he's drunk and didn't know what he was saying, you know, and we're sorry, we're going to give you, we're here, let me give you this food and stuff, you know. So she's trying to make it up to, you know, to David for what her husband said. All right, she apologizes for her, you know, husband's out, you know, things, you know. So David, you know, he calms down and, you know, he leads his men back home. But when Abigail tells Nabal, you know, when he wakes up from his stupor, you know, what happens? He has a stroke and he dies. And then what happens? David invites the willing widow to join him as his wife. So there's a good... it's interesting in verse 37, you know, Nabal becomes like a stone. You know, he had a heart attack. You know, when his wife told him what happened, he woke up and here he has a heart attack, you know. And so David goes and he, you know, he liked her. He comes to find out he likes her, and he says, hey, come home with me, you know. And David's marriage to Abigail, verses 42-43, was legitimate in culture. Even though David already had another wife, the marriage undoubtedly reflected David's respect for this unusual and beautiful woman. So, anyway, that's a little bit on Mary. There's more verses on Mary. Like I said, there's 25 or so different verses that has that word in there. And I guess that's all I have for us today. So I just want to pray, Lord, we just thank you that you'd give us a Mary heart, Lord, in this time, Lord. And I pray that you'd give us wisdom in such a time as this, Lord, and good discernment of good and evil, Lord, that we would walk in a way pleasing to you in the days ahead, Lord. We can see the craziness of this world once again, you know, and just everything happening, Lord. So we just thank you for Mary heart, Lord, today in this season. And ask that you bless each one here, Lord, with a fun-filled heart. And there's many of us that are going to be alone at this time, you know, during this season. And Lord, just I ask that you'd bless them each with a merry heart, Lord. A content heart, Lord. To have content with what they have and where they are. Like June said at the beginning, you know, we're going to have a New Year little get together, and everybody's welcome to call or participate with us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would bless that time that people could call and we could just all be together as a family in the Lord. So we just thank you, Lord, and we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Hope everybody has a good evening, and hope everybody got something out of that merry word.
'The way that you describe that word Mary,
right?
I've never heard it described like that before.
Uh-huh.
That's a very different way to perceive that word Mary.
Yeah, I mean, you know, Merry Christmas. Have a fun-filled, joyful Christmas, you know?
Yeah.
And,
yeah,
you know, when you're kids, that's everything, you know, getting all the toys and gifts and everything. Wow, what fun it is, you know?
Yeah.
Like the song, you know, what is it? Santa Claus song? Can't remember how it goes, but
here comes Santa Claus.
You know, having fun-filled, hopeful time, you know. And so that's Mary, you know, merrymaking. And, you know, people like to party, and, you know, there's a lot of verses, too, about, you know, they drinking too much wine and they get merry-hearted, you know. And so it's just supposed to be a fun time. And
right.
Hopefully it is. You know, and doesn't have no catastrophes like some of these other stories.
Yes, all right. Well, Miss Carla's reminding us to take the offering. We would like for you guys to sow into the ministry and help us to fulfill the vision that God has given us as an online church. You know, when we tell people that we are online pastors, we're not ashamed of it, are we, Pastor?
No.
No. We tell them there's a lot of people that don't have a church out there. I mean, you know, there's people out there that need a community as well, you know. So we would encourage you guys to sow into the ministry. And also, a lot of the people give an end-of-the-year gift. If you want to sew an end of the year gift, we very much appreciate it. And I'm going to go ahead and end this recording, and then I'm going to pray for all of you guys that's on the line, anybody that needs prayer. But first, I would like to pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for the time that we've had together today. We thank you, Lord, for encouraging us and admonishing us, Lord, about the proper way to have Mary. And we just thank you, Lord, for our pastor, for him giving us the word today, Lord. And we worship and praise your holy name. And, Lord, as we go into the Christmas holiday this week, Lord, I pray that, you know, we will really treasure this time that we have to be able to see any family members or to be able to celebrate this precious time, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we trust you in our today, knowing that you're over there tomorrow.
Yes,
and that tomorrow will make room for itself, is what your word says.
Amen.
So we don't fret about it or worry about it, Lord. We trust in you because you will be just as big a God over there as you are here. So we thank you and give you praise, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so let me go ahead and stop the recording.